Now Linda is going to come up and give us our scripture memory verse.
Okay, our verse is written right there. Here we go. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. One more time. Here we go. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 31.
So I know that you are excited to hear my verse for this year. You know, I always ask the Lord for a verse for at the beginning of the year to go out throughout the whole year, and he's always been spot on every one of them. And this year, actually, I got two. I got two verses for this year's time. And the first one is Acts 16:31, but it is from the Amplified Bible. Now, if you look up Amplified on your Bible app and it just says Amplified, it doesn't say the same thing as your printed page did. So you have to go to Amplified Classic to be able to get on the app. And so let me get to it. 16:31, Acts 16:31 is the first verse. And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping, and you will be saved. And this applies both to you and your household as well." So the key part of that is that explanation of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping. So don't worry so much about yourself. God's got you. God's got those things answered in for you, and he is going to do great things this year. The other scripture is 1 Corinthians 2:9. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." God has prepared. That's the key in that one. God has prepared. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where you are, where I am, there you may be also." That we will be with him. He has gone before us and he has prepared everything. When we look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." How amazing is that? God has wonderful, wonderful things prepared for us. I woke up singing this morning a really crazy song, and God is so good to do that to me on Tuesday mornings, because Tuesday mornings, and especially on the first day of Tuesdays, it's so exciting. Exciting is the word that I'll use for lack of not wanting to say the other one. It's always a wonderful time. It's exciting to see how many things can go wrong before you get started. So, but it all came together, and I'm reminded that this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so I continue to do that. And so, Lord, as we just enter into this time of study, Lord, we are so thankful, Father. Thank you for the worship time that we had this tonight, Lord, that we were able to just enter into your kingdom. We enter into your kingdom with thanksgiving. We enter into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And we give you all the glory and all the praise, Lord God. And we just want to serve you. We want to do our best, Lord, to keep our eyes set on you and not be swayed by anything else that might want to detract us, Lord. We just stand in your presence, Lord. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would just make your presence so known to us tonight, Lord God, that you would be glorified, and that as we look into this book of John, Lord, this book that just oozes with your love, Lord, it's so filled with the love of God in it, and I'm so excited to see what you're going to do as we study this book. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I heard a story of a lady who was reminiscing about her faith and how much she had grown since she started studying the Bible. She had been saved a long time, but didn't start studying the Bible right away. So once she started studying the Bible, she was thinking how much she has grown, how much bigger she has gotten and spiritually, and how much she has grown in the Lord. And she talked to her friend, and she told her friend that she found the book of John to be the most important book to her, the most important one of all of the books. When her friend asked why, the lady looked at her with such surprise as if she had missed some kind of an important message. What in the world? How can you not see what's in this book? The lady said, John just oozes with the love of God. If you come away from reading and studying John without learning of the love of Jesus being the basis of our faith, then you have not been paying attention. So we want to pay attention as we go through this book of John, as we walk right through this. John made that real in her life. John made this all real in her life. And so as we enter into this study, let's come with a sense of expectation. Now, most of us have read the book of John before. Many of us have studied the book of John before. But I want you to come with expectation of what God's going to show you in this book, because God's word is alive and it's ever changing in our lives. It's not that his word changes. It's just that as we start paying attention, we hear what he has to say to us and we're hearing something different. And so I want us to look at it with a sense of expectation. We'll learn more of the reason that this book was written, that you would know Jesus Christ, that you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why John wrote the book, so that we might know that Jesus Christ loves us and that he came for us and he wants a relationship with us. This gospel is different from the other gospels, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is a unique among all of the gospels. The style of writing is rather poetic. And the date of the writing is quite some time after the other guys wrote their gospels. So John is not going to repeat that same story through his own eyes. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all told the same stories of Jesus from their eye view, from their view of him. And so they all had a little bit different take, and they all saw different things in their, but John, not wanting to rewrite the same story, God gave him something more. And as he wrote, we're going to find that out. So he is known as the one that Jesus loves. Now, where did he get that title? He gave it to himself. Mm-hmm. And you know what? He was totally right. And I am one that Jesus loves. I am the one that Jesus loves, and you are the one that Jesus loves, and you are the one that Jesus loves, and you are the one that Jesus loves. And how do you do that? We are all his favorite. How does God do that? But we are the ones that Jesus loves, and John spoke that throughout this book. It shows us the deeds of Jesus function as signs. We'll find out as he moves, as he speaks, as he asks questions, as there's conversation going on. There, everything is with a purpose. Everything in your life is with purpose. You might look at things and go, there is no purpose for this. Absolutely no reason for this to be in my life. But God said, it's in your life, so there's a purpose for it. So learn from it no matter what. So it focuses on relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. Between Jesus and his heavenly Father, it draws us into that desire for that same relationship with us, our heavenly Father. I want to be so close to the Father that I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And I know that that's a big thing to ask, because I have to think of the consequences of being just like Jesus. And we need to all think of that. If we're going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to be like him, going to have to be some changes in my life. Going to have to be some changes in my attitude. Going to have to be some changes in my thinking if I want to be just like him. Be prepared to meet God in a way that you never have before through the person of Jesus Christ. John will ask questions. He's going to show God's works. And he's going to tell lots of stories, but not all of them, because there just wouldn't be enough room in all this world for all the books that would contain all of the things that Jesus did. And we find that out in the last verse of this, of the book of John, that there just wouldn't be room for all of it. Who is John writing this to? He's writing it to the Jews, to the Greeks, and to the Samaritans, many who dearly loved philosophy. They just love just talking things over and the ethereal kind of thought to that. And John really speaks right into that. And in the poetic language that he uses, he speaks right into that type of philosophy and beyond it. So we begin with Jesus' divine geology. Divine geology. We don't start with, instead of starting with the birth of Jesus or the beginning of his ministry, John takes us all the way back to creation. Jesus was there. John says he was with God and he was God in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God. In chapter 1 of Genesis, in the beginning, God. In the first chapter of this book of John. So we have him there with his divine genealogy. So Jesus is not just a prophet. He is not just the Messiah, though he is certainly both of those. He is part of the Godhead. He is part of... I just lost the word. Trinity. Because the word that came to mind was trilogy, and I knew it was wrong. He is part of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one and separate persons. How does that work? I don't know. You can tell me as soon as you get it figured out, but God said that that's the way that it is, and so that's the way that it is. And Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. It is important that you know that. That he is not just the Son of God, but he is God the Son. It's important that we know that. It's important that we understand that, because there are people that will come to you and they'll say, yes, he was the Son of God, but they don't believe he was God the Son. So knowing that that is the truth, that he was part of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. And so he has come from heaven and has taken the form of a human being to show people what God is like, and for the purpose of laying down that life as a sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. In John 3:16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that verse 17, I learned when I was probably 10 years old. I memorized that so that I could get a pencil. And I'm so thankful that I got that pencil. because the Word of God has stayed with me. And I want to continue to memorize the Word of God. I want to continue to have the Word of God deep in my heart. I want God to do a work in me that is useful to Him. It's useful to Him. And so I memorize the Word of God. John says, Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And just as a word reveals a thought, Jesus is the expression of God, physically revealing the invisible spiritual presence of God. So Jesus is the expression of God. He is physically revealing the invisible and the spiritual presence of God. Jesus is God who became a human being and lived here with us. We'll see in verse 14 of chapter 1 as we move on. In the Gospel of John, there's a great deal of narrative. There's a lot of conversations going on, a lot of talking. But these narratives emphasize teachings, and they emphasize the prayers of Jesus. It emphasizes the conversations between Jesus and his disciples and Jesus and his Father. And in that narrative are the discourses that usually begin with a question. This is the way that it happens. Someone asks the question. Then there's conversation, dialogue. And then Jesus goes into teaching. So you have the question, you have the dialogue, and you have a monologue, if you will. That teaching. Jesus always taught in everything that he did. He turned everything around so that, you know, there's that thing about, Ruth, what is that about being super spiritual that you always say, oversaved? People that are oversaved, I've heard. I think Jesus was oversaved because he talked about himself all the time. He talked about what you needed to do to be saved. He talked about who the Godhead was. He talked about all of these things that we talk about when we really love Jesus. You know, so I am oversaved. I can see Jesus in almost anything. I can see him in a flower opening. I can see him in the sunrise. I can see him in the sunset. I can see him as the wind's blowing. I can see him as the trees rustle in the wind. I can see him as the rain's coming down. I can see him in the snow and the difference in every one of those snowflakes. I see him in every area of my life because he's here. He's here amongst us. And we need to have that kind of relationship with him, that we're just so close with him and know him so well. And although the Gospel of John is rooted in the historical events of Jesus' life, its primary purpose is persuasion. And what is that persuasion? That persuasion is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Don't put it off. Don't let other things stand in your way. Come to Jesus. Come, lay your life down for the one who laid his life down for you. Give your life to Jesus. Give it to him freely. Just lay it down. Stop the fight and lay it down and see what God will do. And I didn't say that this morning, so I have no idea why it's coming out tonight. Guess maybe I needed to hear that. Somebody else probably does too. The meaning of Jesus' life and ministry takes center stage in the book of John. Its purpose is to draw every generation into the love of Jesus Christ. Every generation, even this generation, to draw it into the love of Christ. The Word made flesh. The life and ministry of Jesus calls believers to make a clear choice. It gives us the contrast between life and death, between darkness and light, and truth and lies. There is no middle ground. There are no gray areas in our walk with the Lord. And, you know, people say, well, the Bible doesn't say, Isn't that kind of like a kid who says, well, you didn't say that I couldn't stuff the squirrel into the jar. You said that I wasn't supposed to touch him. That's a gray area. There are no gray areas with God. It's all very clear. Jesus is intimately connected with his community, with his followers. As community is a big word these days. And so I use that word, that community, in with his community, his followers, as well as with his heavenly Father. And the community makes a choice that leaves no one in doubt where they stand. Is anyone in doubt as to where you stand when it comes to your walk with the Lord? Is there reason in your life for anyone to doubt what you say? I doubt it. Because I see you guys loving the Lord. I see you guys walking closely with him. I see you knowing the word of God. I see you studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. I see you growing in grace and in love. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You thought he wasn't at work at all. We see images in this gospel. Jesus would be referred to as the good shepherd, as the light of the world, as the bread of life. It's filled with all kinds of symbolic language, talking about light versus dark, the light and the dark. The gospel's intended to speak to our hearts and to shape the way that we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It should shape the way that we think as we move into this book of John. The truths of who Jesus is in John could never be conveyed by just the facts, ma'am. Now, if there are some of you in here that are as old as some of us, you understand that little phrase, just the facts, man, just the facts. Not man, ma'am, because that was Sergeant Friday that used to say that. Just the facts, ma'am. Don't tell me anything else, just the facts. It is given to us in symbols. And what is a symbol? Now, when I read this as to what is a symbol in this context, it's going to be clear as mud for you, no doubt, as it was for me. A sensible reality which renders present to and involves a person subjectively in a transforming experience of transcendent mystery. Got it? Okay, we'll move on. That's to say, we are brought into that mystery of Christ and his church. We are brought into that mystery with him of Christ and his church. This symbolic speech draws people in. To say that Jesus was in a divinic lineage wouldn't convey his divine lineage. It wouldn't express it. It wouldn't have the same impact of Jesus' divine lineage. The other gospels show Jesus as the reconciler. John tells the story of the woman at the well. The other gospels show Jesus eating meals with the people. And John tells us that Jesus himself is the bread of life. The other gospels show how Jesus served others. And John tells of Jesus wrapping the towel around himself and washing the feet of others. Jesus uses images to speak of himself. At least 4 or 5 times he says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am this. I am. In chapter 8, verses 24, 28, 58, and then in chapter 13, verse 19. Each of these recalls the revelation of God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Each one of them. recalls the revelation of God to Moses on Mount Sinai. These images tell us who Jesus is. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the gate of the sheep. He is the great shepherd. He is the vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Each tells us of Jesus as was act. Each tells us Jesus was active on our behalf, active on our behalf in his life, demonstrating who he is and demonstrating the love of the Father. He initiates relationship with us. It's Jesus that initiates that relationship with us. You say, oh, I found God. He has been initiating that. He's been calling you. He wasn't lost. You didn't find him. He just got into your face enough that you kind of went, oh, yeah, there you are. Okay. And he draws us into himself. We're invited to partake of the bread of life. We're invited to enter through the door. We're invited to follow the great shepherd. We're invited to be part of that vine. We're invited to know intimately the way, who is Jesus, the truth, who is Jesus, and the life, who is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Here in John, we find an abundance of questions. Questions from those who were against him. Questions from his followers, his disciples. And even questions that Jesus will ask himself. The questions move our story on as they keep going. The questions start, remember, then the dialogue, then the monologue, the teaching that comes from it. So the questions move us on throughout the story. In the Christian life, there are no pat answers. There are no pat answers in the Christian life. What God told me in a situation is not what God's telling you in that same situation. You got to find out for yourself what God's telling you to do. You can hear what God did for me and what he said to me in that situation and take it under advisement. You can pray about it. But there are no pat answers to the Christian life. It is a life of searching for what God's will is in our life, asking him, what's your will in my life? What is your will? What's God's will in my life? Anyone? To follow him, to love him, to know him, to know him. So we are in awe of him at all times, continuing to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Questions remind us that God's revelation is never entirely understandable. God's revelation is never entirely comprehensible. Have you noticed that? Yes, I have no idea what you just told me. Yes, God. Okay, I don't understand, but I'll do whatever you tell me to do. So we can always learn more. We can always love more. We can be better followers of Jesus. This morning, when the computer decided it didn't want to print what I wanted it to print just before the Bible study, and it was just one of those things, and the person that was standing next to me, I said, I just want to be a kinder person. I just want to be a kinder person. I just want to be a kinder person. Just, I got to get through this. I got to be a kinder person as I walk through this. We can always be growing in that. We can always learn more, love more, and be better followers of Jesus. Those who oppose Jesus would ask in chapter 3:4, how can a person be born again? In 6:9, 5 barleys and 2 loaves of fish, but what is that among so many? In chapter 6, verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And 6:28, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And then in 13:6 that we'll get to in the fall, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, the religious leaders had questions too, but you can hear a different attitude in that. In chapter 4, verse 29, could this be the Messiah? 8:19, where's your father? In 9:40, oh, so we're blind also? And in 12:34, who's the Son of Man? And then we have Jesus asking questions in chapter 5, verse 6. Do you want to be well? How well do you want to be? Bill Ferris has a book called How Healed Do You Want to Be? I want to be whole. I want to be whole. And Jesus asks us, do you want to be well? In 8:7, who are you looking for? In 18:11, shall I not drink the cup the Father gave me? And in 21:16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You're a learner. You are learning from him all the time. All Christians are disciples, and among them, greatness is determined by a loving relationship to Jesus. Our greatness as followers of Jesus is only judged by our loving relationship to him, not by the functions that we do, not by the offices that we hold, not by the positions that we work in, not by anything else. There's nothing else that defines us other than our relationship, our loving relationship to Jesus. The Gospel of John draws us into prayer. It wakes us up to the need to pray individually and in groups. Of course, prayer groups in churches, you know this, there are notoriously the smallest groups. That's not a bad thing. Because Jesus said, when two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Jesus said, if two of you agree as touching anything, that you have it. So small groups are not a bad thing. I want to encourage you to have a group of women that you pray with. A group of women that you pray with, that you pray honestly with. Ladies, we need each other, and we need to be honest with each other, and we need to trust each other. We need to be able to trust each other. But you know what happens in prayer groups is we start talking. And we chat about this and we chat about that. And before you know it, we go, oh, it's time to go. And we haven't even started praying yet. So that's something that you want to pay attention to, because you want to have that prayer time together. And at the same time, sometimes God puts certain people together after a time where he just wants you to talk things through and pray. So you got to have that balance there. Find out what God wants you to do. But God has called us to prayer. He's called us to walk. And how is it that when prayer is such an important part of our walk with Christ that we don't pray? It's so easy and so hard to pray, because it causes us to trust in God. As you walk through this study, please pray before you start your study. Invest some time in prayer and in listening for what God has to say to you. And then when you're finished with your lesson, pray again. Thank God for what you've learned and what you are learning. So John tells us a lot more stories and has a lot of questions asked and answered. And John encourages us to pray. And John tells us lots of stories, but only the great ones, because he says in John 21:25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But in John 20:31, it tells us why John wrote the gospel. That you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In his name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Now, that's a little Pentecostal, I know, when you say that. When we stand in the name of Jesus, tell me, who can stand against us? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. We have that victory. There is power in the name of Jesus. Nurture a relationship with Jesus as we walk through this study. And so, Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us, that you have led the way, that you will continue to walk with us, Lord. You will continue to teach us. You will continue to do a work that we can't even imagine, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for being with us tonight and making yourself known. And Lord Jesus, as we get into the small groups and get to know each other once again, Lord, we pray, Father, your blessing, your direction. We pray, Father, for your blessing. And thank you that we get to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.